It's interesting just to reflect, isn't it, on Easter Sunday, why we regard the resurrection as being so important. I wonder if we ever stop to think about it. Can I suggest three reasons why the resurrection is important? The first is a past one, if you like. It was God's seal of approval, can we put it that way, of Christ's work of redemption on the cross on our behalf. When he cried those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he was forsaken. The wrath of God and the sin of mankind were upon him. Our sins were laid upon him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And he made peace. Peace between us and God, our relationship restored. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. So there is that element in the resurrection of Jesus, that it was God's seal of approval. God turning what looked like defeat into a triumph. And then there's a future aspect, isn't there? It guarantees our resurrection from the dead in due course. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about this. Christ is the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep, the first fruits of those who have died. We shall be raised, we'll have a new spiritual body. And all of that Paul takes up in 1 Corinthians 15. So it's a guarantee of that future resurrection for each one of us. And of course, as we've hinted already, I think, the resurrection relates to our spiritual experience right now. Jesus was raised from the dead, yes, and he was raised to newness of life, and that newness of life is ours today by the Holy Spirit. And that last part, relating to our spiritual experience now, will be really our major theme today. The other two we'll take for granted today, that he does sit at God's right hand and that there was a seal of approval and there's a guarantee of our future resurrection. But we will be focusing on our spiritual experience now. And so we turn to that one verse that we read earlier on, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In many ways, it's a complex verse, and in many ways, it seems unintelligible. Well, I think it is anyway. It's strange. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about a relationship. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, and we can't separate these events. And frequently, Paul will, and the other writers of the New Testament, will talk about the cross, and actually they're talking about the resurrection and ascension as well. And these cross events are linked, are they not? The resurrection, we've seen, is God raising Christ from the dead, but that was only where it began. There was the ascension into heaven. And you could argue, I think, possibly, that the ascension certainly is as equally important as the resurrection. And being good Baptists, of course, we only meet on Sundays, we don't meet on Thursdays, so we miss the ascension generally, don't we? Well, you might think about it. I remember once years ago when I was involved in one church, I think it was Ashill actually, years ago, and I thought, well, you know, we never think about the ascension, maybe we ought to do that. And so on the Sunday before, I remember preaching at great length about the ascension, and then the next Sunday we had a visiting preacher, and he said, well, we never think about the ascension, absolutely true. And so he preached about the ascension, and actually there wasn't much repetition. We took different aspects of the subject, but normally we don't, do we? Ascension Day passes us by, and yet it has a massive significance, because it was the ascension that made the resurrection, in a sense, possible for each one of us, wasn't it? Because you only got to look at your Acts of the Apostles, and Jesus ascends, and what's the first thing he does? He outpours the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is outpoured onto earth, onto God's people, so that the resurrected life of Christ could become a reality in the hearts and lives of his people. So you could say, maybe, and I'll let Dave come and correct me afterwards, but you could say that the ascension is the most important of all. But actually, you probably can't say that, because they're three together, aren't they? And okay, one crowns the others, maybe, but that's as far as it goes. But the ascension is so important for us, isn't it? Because the church comes into being. The believers come into being as a group of people. And so I want to focus on this verse today, because that really is the heart of the New Testament. And the same sort of theme is not only taken up by Paul, but Peter and John and the other New Testament writers too. In the original Greek, it starts off, Christ heads the very sentence, and that's the great theme of it all, isn't it? And Paul uses the word life four times in the one verse, in a continuous tense. Christ's life and our life. And it's a bit of hyperbole. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Can I suggest today that Paul is trying to say three things? Simply. I'll try and make it simple. And Romans 6 was such a good commentary on the passage. I have been crucified with Christ. And Romans 6:5 reminded us that we have been united with him in a death like his. We have been crucified with Christ. I wonder what that meant for Paul. It's in a continuous tense again, with an implication that there's a past action, that it happened once we were crucified with Christ, probably meant to mean in the experience of the cross that we were joined together with him. But there's also a continuous experience that we die daily, that Christ's life expressed in his death, can we put it this way, his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, his life given for us, willingly laid down, the denial of himself, the I, as it were, in Christ had gone as he went to the cross. It was a life given for you and for me. There's that aspect, I think, that Paul intends to carry forward. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. It means that our life, the I, has gone out of our living, that we're committed to Christ and what he has for us. That's got to be an important thing. And if Christ died to sin once for all, then we have to die to it as well. We have to commit ourselves. After all that Paul says in Romans chapter 6 about us having died with Christ and his being a sin-bearing death and sin being dealt with and so on, he then goes on to say, in the same way, count yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we have to reckon. Regrettably, it may be a fact, but we actually have to live in it day by day, and the two aren't necessarily the same. Christ has done it, and there's one sense in which it is done, because Christ died for us, And when he died, there's a sense in which we died in him. We won't dig too deeply into that today. But it has to become a reality in our daily lives. So I think that's what he means when he talks about, I have been crucified with Christ. And then he goes on to say, Christ lives in me. We have been united with him, says Romans 6:11, in a resurrection like his. So we're dead, but we're alive. Seems a bit odd on the face of it, but we need to go on, don't we, and see that what Paul goes on to say in the second half of the verse, I live in the body. The life I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul isn't actually dead. He's still alive. He's still living, but his life has changed. I mean, it all sounds complicated, but basically Paul says two things. I died. I was crucified with Christ. I live, but now that resurrected living Christ lives in me. Paul is still alive. And this is the challenge, in a sense, that we all face today. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's the first challenge I think we need to take on board. We have to bring our faith to bear every moment of every day if we're going to walk in newness of life with him. And then secondly, we have to deal with the negative areas of our lives. Yes, we do have to deal with the sin in our lives. The New Testament says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Peter quotes that verse in his first chapter of his epistle. And there's an emphasis in the New Testament of us living in holiness of life, of us committing ourselves to Christ, of being obedient in our daily walk, and so on. Dealing with those negatives in our lives, and there are plenty of those. Well, plenty in my life anyway, I can't speak for yours, but we have to be dealing with them, don't we? That commitment to him day by day. The focusing of our minds upon things that are pure and lovely and good and true, and knowing that peace of God which passes all understanding in our hearts that Paul writes about in Philippians and chapter 4. So we have to deal with those negative areas, and we have a living Christ within us in the power of the Spirit to do just that. And then we have to enjoy our new relationship in Christ, because that's the great promise too, isn't it? The life I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God. He's there for you and for me. Paul could write to the Philippians, and he did write to them, thanking them for the great gift that they had given to him. But he was in prison, and yet he could use the word joy or enjoyment and other variations, but the word joy, in essence, 11 times in those four chapters. Things looked pretty negative for him in a worldly sense, but he could look past that and know that God had his hand on him, knew that Christ was living within him, and so he could rejoice even in those difficult and challenging situations that he faced. He could enjoy Christ, and somehow we have to learn that lesson, and it can be jolly hard, can't it, because negatives face us all the time, and we somehow have to deal with those and recognize that Christ is within us and his hand is upon our lives. And then there is an incentive in these verses, isn't there, to a full commitment in Christ. He who loved me and gave himself for me. What Christ has done for us, and we're thinking of that particularly today. Charles Wesley, in his biography, wrote that he was reading Luther's commentary on Galatians, not the book of Galatians itself, but Luther's commentary. If you've ever tried reading it, the best of luck. Charles obviously had perseverance because he got through to chapter 2 and verse 20, and he wrote these words in his diary: "I labored, waited, and prayed to feel the love of Christ and to recognize that he gave himself for me. I labored, waited, and prayed to feel." I wonder how much of that we've done this Easter. I mean, it's good to go on a march, wasn't it, and end up as we did at the school, and good time there. It's good to be here today and sing the good old hymns and celebrate the resurrection and rejoice in what God has done. But I don't know, Charles Wesley seemed to be doing something different on that occasion. He labored, waited, and prayed. He set himself before God. He wanted to know that experience of a Christ who loved him and gave himself for him. And maybe that's the challenge for us today, isn't it, as we've come through Easter. Yes, we recognize his resurrection and ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit. And it's good to know that new life is ours, but somehow we've got to labor, wait, and pray and seek God, that that experience that Paul was speaking about in this verse that was his day by day is ours too. That's the challenge for us today. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you today for what you have done for each one of us in and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The availability of a transformed life and a daily transforming experience as we wait upon him is ours. The transformation of our lives in the power of your Spirit is ours. A new relationship is ours. But maybe, Father, we have to labor and to pray and to wait and to know it to be our experience day by day. And we pray that this Easter time we will know his resurrection life available to us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.